Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your goodness. Thankful for your love and for your mercy. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross that we can have a relationship with you. Father, ours is the greatest privilege of all your creation, that we are called your children. This we are indeed, and thank you for that. We also recognize that with this great privilege comes a great responsibility of being your ambassadors to this world. Therefore, we have gathered this morning to examine a portion of your policy with the understanding that will help us in fulfilling your purpose. We also are aware that no human mind can perceive or understand anything spiritual without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is for this Heavenly Father we request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will take this hour and minister your word to our souls. For we request in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying Esther chapter 5, that's where we ended last week, from verse 9 through 14. If you recall, that has to do with Haman's irritation against Mordecai. And we spent some time explaining the fact that in life we all will have minor irritation. By that I mean there's always something in our lives that will remind us that we're still on this planet. Something in the body, something in the family, something in all kinds of relationships, it could be just a simple thing that it will irritate you to make you know you're still on this planet. You're not yet in heaven. We all will be faced with that. And so because of that, we laid out some, having gone through the advice of Zeresh, the wife of Haman, and his friends. They gave him advice to go and hang Mordecai in order to solve his problem of the minor irritation. However, based on that, we came out with about six principles, and I want to review them before we continue this morning. Now, hopefully, you see, one of the things that I'm sure we are concerned about is not really that we learn these principles, but that we are able to see them, to apply them daily, moment by moment. To that reason, I will ask you a rhetorical question. Did you observe any of those principles this past week? Let me review them again, and you can answer that within your soul. The first principle that we went through is that no one gets everything they want in this life. Everything. Was there something this week that you wanted so badly? Didn't get it. Were you upset? Now, if you were, you didn't remember this principle. This principle is designed to help us. If we don't get what we think we deserve or what we want, we don't become upset. We know we are limited human beings on this planet, and that God will not give us everything on this planet. The second principle is that hate is a destroyer of joy. Did you at any point lose your joy this week? Because somebody made you angry and temporarily, just like that, you hated him or her. Just for a split second, but you did. Did that not rob you of your joy? Now you have to answer that question on a personal basis. Third, joy is short-lived in a person who rejects truth. By the same token, the question will be, was there any truth that you rejected this past week? If so, didn't you notice that just for a brief moment, the joy that you had escaped you? Now, these are questions that we all have to be battling with. The purpose of studying the Word of God is, as we have noted many times, is to correct and give us the perspective necessary for us to enjoy this life in its fullness. Now, I don't know about some believers, but when you think about it, our Lord said, I came to this world that you may have life, but have it in abundance. In other words, that the quality of our life on this planet should be phenomenal. And the things that will cause it not to be is rejection of truth. When we do not apply the truth of the Word of God, then we are guaranteed that whatever joy we have will vanish. Even if for some period of time, until we get back to our senses, in other words, get back in fellowship. Fourth, composure in a person does not mean absence of moral evil in that person. There are individuals who have so trained themselves that you can irritate them and they grind their teeth and open it as if they're smiling at you. And you think that that's it. That person is faking it. He may be composed, but that does not mean that that person stopped thinking evil in his or her soul while showing you all his state. Now, so we emphasized last week to watch out for those who, when you irritate them, instead of telling you exactly what happened, they smile and pretend as if nothing happened, when on the inside they are plotting a way to harm you. Now, for us, we know as Christians, we are supposed to be self-composed. The difference between that of the person who is not functioning with truth and the one functioning under truth is when you are self-composed, there cannot be bitterness, hatred in your soul towards the object of your irritation. Fifth, that material success in of itself does not produce true contentment in this life. In other words, no matter what material success or things that you get, that in of itself will not give you happiness. Happiness or peace or joy is found in a person. But this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he says, in me you will have peace, in the world you have trouble. Sixth, evil people think that getting rid of persons that they hate will solve their problems. Many people just think, if I can get rid of this person or that person, my problem will be solved. And that's why I explained last week too, this is why a lot of people go through divorce. They just think, if I can divorce this man or woman, my problem will be solved. And lo and behold, no sooner that they have finished that, that they realize that they just complicated their lives. Now, so these are the principles that we went through in the ending portion of Esther chapter 5, 9 through 14. So this morning, we now move to the next section. We begin with Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Esther. And really, although that whole chapter, we probably will entitle it something like Mordecai's Honor. Or Mordecai's Honored. But the first five verses we deal with recall. The first five verses will deal with recall. So we will say the king recalls Mordecai's good deed. That is the issue or the theme of the first five verses. Now, we have indicated that many scholars doubt the authenticity of this book because God was not mentioned not once in this book. However, it is difficult to read the events of this particular chapter and not see the hand of God, so to speak, all over the place. This section we are about to consider focus on the king's remembrance of Mordecai's good deed that saved his life from the assassins. So we read now Esther 6, verses 1 through 5. It goes, that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guided the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. Now recall that the last chapter ended with an advice from Haman's wife and his so-called friends to build a hanging gallows for Mordecai. Now, while Satan was busy using these evil advisors and the wife to further his plan of exterminating the Jews, remember towards the end of last week, study, I showed you in history how Satan tried in all, almost came this close to wiping out all the male descendants of the family of David. God spared just one, and from him that promise continued. So here, while in exile, Satan didn't give up. So here we see, while he was busy here using these people, try to come up with a plan to exterminate the Jews in order that God's words will not be fulfilled. God was also working to bring about their deliverance, and in this particular instance, that of Mordecai. Now, you see, one of the problems that you and I as Christians or people in general face is we do not know, or most people are not aware, that there is an unseen conflict going on every moment. In other words, behind the scene, Satan is busy working. Behind the scene, God is also busy working. It's a matter of whether a person is able to recognize Satan or God. If you don't recognize the working of Satan, he will do his damage with that individual. Now, the working of God here is introduced in the first phrase of verse 1, where it says, that night the king could not sleep. Now, somebody read that and say, now, where does the work of God come in there? I'm here to tell you that is exactly, precisely, God working. I'm going to demonstrate it as we go through this study. Now, the literal Hebrew, this is the way it comes from the Hebrew, literally reads this way. In the night, that one itself, sleep of the king fled. Let me read that again. You know, they try to make it so it can read smooth in English. But this is the way it reads in the Hebrew, literally. If you look, take a Hebrew text and read it literally, this is what it is. In the night, that one itself, now put that word itself, sleep of the king fled. Now that's a little different from how the English versions arrange these things to make a little more sense. But you see, in the Hebrew, there is emphasis on the word night. It is the same night that Esther had entertained the king and Mordecai. It is the same night that Haman had received his advice to hang Mordecai. The same night. All of these are going in at the same period of time, so to say. So, it is the same night then that the king could not go to sleep. It's just a banquet. It's taking place. Some Haman has got his minor irritation. Remember what he said, you know, no matter all this success I have, as long as I see this Jew every day, I'm just as miserable as it can come. It's the same night. And his, you know, advisor said, you go after him. As they say, go, whatever, you know, go on. So it's all the same night that the king could not go to sleep. Did that happen by chance? Not so. Now the literal rendering of this phrase is interesting because of what it says about sleep. The verb occurring in the Hebrew in connection with sleep is the Hebrew word nadad. Nadad. N-A-D-A-D. Nadad. It means to retreat, to flee. That's why I translated the sleep of the king fled. To flee, to depart, to flutter. So sleep here is portrayed as fleeing from the king. For you see, sleep is something that comes to a person when a person, in this particular case, when a person is unable to sleep, then the sense is that the sleep here was running away from that person. In presenting sleep as the subject, the key though is the subject of this verse is the word sleep. Sleep is the thing doing the performing this action. So, as the subject in the Hebrew of this verse, there is then the implication that sleep is something that God provides for us. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the human author, placed emphasis on sleep, so we need to make few comments about sleep in general. Just few comments. Because if God, the Holy Spirit, put emphasis on sleep here, and describing sleep as flying or, you know, fleeing from someone, then we need to pause just briefly and make a few comments about sleep. First, as we've already mentioned, sleep is God's gift to man. In fact, to have a good night's sleep is one of the blessings of the Lord that come to you. Now, although it may not be obvious to you because we take it for granted until we're unable to sleep. When people are unable to sleep, you know, people say they get irritated and so on. Yeah, because they didn't get that blessing of the night. Now, that sleep is one of those blessings of the Lord to his loved ones is clearly stated in the Bible in Psalms 127, verse 2. Psalms 127, verse 2. Psalms 127, verse 2. It says, in vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. Then look at that. For he, that's the Lord, grants sleep to those he loves. There was some statistics put out in the news media sometime well back ago to say this, that this great country is the most sleep-deprived society among the so-called industrialized nations. Now, that may not seem much to most people until you realize what that does in many, many areas of life. When people don't sleep well, their performance at work is decreased. This is something most employers are really not aware of. I have been privileged to know a little bit that there are some people, of course, this doesn't happen much in the small rural areas, but in the big cities, some people get out of work They go to the bar, whatever, and they stay there till 2 a.m., sometimes 3 a.m. And they come home, sleep for 2 hours, get up, ready to go to work. No wonder they're so on what I call short fuse. You could hardly say hello to them, they explode. They don't have enough sleep. They don't rest well. So, the issue really is, if a person is not resting well, if the nation as a whole, but this doesn't mean it applies to everyone, that is an average. If an average, this is a nation that is sleep deprived, the question is, wouldn't that suggest that there is something drastically wrong with the spiritual life of the nation? Because we see, sleep is that which the Lord gives to those he loves. So when a person is sleep deprived, it's an indication of something, as we're going to be examining. The second thing we have to say, too much sleep is not good because of its adverse effects. One such effect is poverty. People who sleep a lot, asking for poverty. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Now I want to, once we read this, we'll try to explain it a little bit, how we can make sense to every part of our life, so to say. It says, do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. Is that a contradiction? No, here is the thing, that people who sleep too much do not work the full length of time that they ought to work. And you can see this, the result of, if you don't work hard, you don't get enough to eat, so to say. But then if you take this, let me bring it down to the level of those in colleges. A student who sleeps all the time will not get good grades. That's just fact. Now, in most, I can probably only talk from my own experience and those of you who are in the same discipline as I am, really. Well, if you were in an engineering school, if you're a serious student, I don't think you get more than 5 hours a night. Serious students. Because these days, I don't know what they're doing, but when the standards were just high, you can hardly get 5 hours. I can't remember getting that either. Well, what is that? Those who think, oh, well, I can go to sleep. By the time it's all over, they flunk out. You see what the growing poor comes in here? And the same thing with a lot of people who leave high school, where they have been used to sleeping till 7 in the morning or whatever, just before they get ready to go to school. And they go to college and they sleep and sleep and sleep. By the end of that semester, they flunk out. So that's really the application of this. Sleep, if you sleep too much, it will affect you. Well, there is really no gainsaying about it. The fact that people who are lazy sleep a lot. That's the issue. And that is also implied, since you already have Proverbs 20. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Proverbs 19:15 says, laziness brings on deep sleep, and the shiftless man goes hungry. In other words, we're saying, if you sleep too much, you're causing some problem for yourself. God had designed our body to take a certain amount of sleep. Once you exceed that, you're waking yourself, and you cause yourself all kinds of other problems. Third, certain conditions will cause a person to fall asleep quickly or quicker. If a person works hard, he will often not have difficulty falling asleep, as implied in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12 implies what I had just said, that if a person works hard, he or she should have no problem or no difficulty falling asleep. Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. Now, a laborer, as we interpret the Bible, but understand the context, the background in which it was written. A laborer in the ancient world is a man who goes to the field with a hoe and keep hoeing, or whatever it is, or with a knife, and they keep walking and walking until it's time for them to take a lunch break. They don't really, you know, they get a little lunch, and here they go right back. And when they finish, they go home around 6 or 5, depending on before the sun sets. So they go home. They're exhausted. And that he says, that's what he says, their sleep is what? Sweet. All it means is they will enjoy their sleep because their body needed it to be refreshed. And they will have no problem falling asleep. Then look at what he says, whether he eats little or much. It doesn't matter how much food he gets or doesn't get. As long as he has worked that hard, he's going to fall asleep. But then look at the contrast. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Now, does it mean that all rich people don't sleep? No. Those who have the truth and understand things have no problem sleeping. That's not the issue here. The issue that the Holy Spirit is contrasting here is most rich men in the ancient world, they don't really walk. They just sat around in home and direct things, and, you know, this servant go there, that, you know, just give instruction. And say so they just sit around all day, do really nothing, eat and all kinds of things. And at night, they can go to sleep, and beside, they're thinking about their money or counting their sheep, as they happen to be in the ancient world. So in that case, that is the thing here, that if you work hard, you can go to sleep much faster. Similarly, though, not just working hard, I would do that. Peace of soul that is a result of learning and applying truth should also cause a person to sleep soundly. You know what I said? The peace that comes from learning the truth and applying it should cause a believer to sleep soundly. This is in accordance with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 24. It begins with Proverbs 3:21. Begins this way: my son, preserve sound judgment. The word sound judgment comes from a Hebrew word that means sound knowledge or efficient wisdom. That is then sound judgment that leads to practical success. It says, and discernment. The word discernment also comes from a Hebrew word that means purpose or discretion. In other words, it says you must preserve knowledge and its application. How does that come about? You cannot preserve what you don't have. So that goes back to learning the truth. If you preserve it, if you learn the truth and have discernment on how to use it, this is where the Holy Spirit has to come in our lives. Because in either case, learning the truth to be meaningful, the Holy Spirit must aid us. To use it properly, the Holy Spirit must also give us the discernment. So he said, do not let them out of your sight, they will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. You will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. By that it means simply, the mistakes we make in life will be few. Stumbling is making mistakes. If you have sound judgment based on truth, you make good choices, good decisions, and the mistakes that you make will be quite few. That's what it's telling us. Then verse 24 says, when you lie down, when you have followed sound judgment, you have made decisions based on truth, which then translate to peace in your soul. Then he said, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, look at that last phrase again. Your sleep will be sweet. Your sleep will be sweet. That will be something applicable only to those who know the truth, live by it. Now, the implication of this fact, though, is that whenever we are unable to sleep, then either we are out of fellowship by worrying, let me repeat that. If you worry, it is difficult to go to sleep. So, if we are not going to sleep, it could either be that we are out of fellowship by worrying, or there is a medical condition. In other words, there's some kind of problem with the body. Otherwise, there's no reason to hit that bed and not fall asleep. The point is that sound sleep then is what God brings to us. So, if He does not bring sound sleep to us, then there is a reason for it. As the case before us, the passage we're studying. Sleep fled from the king's eyes because there is a reason. And we're going to see the reason here. Now, the king was unable to sleep, but why? Well, one of the things that if you take time to pick up some commentaries and read, sometimes you wonder, you start wondering if these commentators, whether they really believe God. I mean, sometimes I read some of their commentaries, I just wonder, how is it that they write these kind of things? As if God doesn't really exist. So everything they do, most of them, they give you an explanation that you just wonder. Now, so scholars have given some speculative answers as to why the king has not gone to sleep. For example, some say the king drank too much or ate too much during the banquet. So perhaps he's suffering from constipation. That's what you see in a commentary of this verse. That sounds great, doesn't it? Well, another explanation is that the king was worried about what the queen wants from him. Well, that one makes a little more sense, but that's still out of the way. Now, the Jewish Targum. Targum. T-A-R-G-U-M. Targum. Targum, by the way, is an explanation, or we'll call it the explanation of the Hebrew scripture in Chaldea or in the Western Aramaic. They took the Hebrew Bible, tried to explain it to those who are Jews but have lost the language, could no longer speak Hebrew, but are familiar with Aramaic. So their explanations in a book is called Targum. Well, the Jewish Targum indicates that the king had a dream in which it was revealed to him that Haman would want to kill him to become the king, and will also request the death of the man who saved the king. And that's what the Targum says. The king had a dream, that's why he didn't go to sleep. And in that dream, it was revealed to him that Haman is plotting to kill him, but before that he's going to request the death of the man who saved the king. Now, interesting as this particular view sounds, we must reject it. As the Targum is not an inspired writing. Now, the point is that there is really no need to speculate the reason the king did not sleep. If we just understood what we explained about sleep, that God gives it. So, if God removes it, then there's a reason. So, there is truly one simple answer here. And that is, it is so that God's plan will be carried out on behalf of Mordecai and the Jews. That's why the king didn't have sleep. Now, in the context, it is because the king was unable to sleep that he ordered the books of records to be read to him. Now, here's another indication that God was working out his purpose in this particular incident. The king would have sought other things to do, such as asking for someone to entertain him. He could call in for a band or whatever they used in the olden times. Somebody to come and play a harp or one of those kind of things. Just come here and entertain the king until he falls asleep. You know, he could have done that. Instead, he chose to have a review of the records of his reign. Now, it is true that there is nothing unusual about this practice, but this particular request did not happen by chance at this point in history that we're studying. It is God who is never too late that is at work at this point. So it is for this reason that the king ordered the book of the Chronicles to be read to him. As in the second phrase of verse 1, Esther 6 verse 1, the second phrase says, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. Now the expression, the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, is literally from the Hebrew, book, the memorial or record of the affairs of the days. The word memorial comes from a Hebrew word, zikaron. Zikaron. Z-I-K-K-A-R-O-N. Zikaron. That Hebrew word means a memorial, a reminder or a remembrance or a record. So what the king ordered to be read aloud to him was a record of perhaps the most memorable events of his reign so far. Now we know historically that Persian kings had special scribes who kept journals for the kings of the special or memorable events of the day. Now when the records, when these records were read, the effort of Mordecai in saving the king's life from the assassins caught the eye of the king, caught his attention. Now, this record is described in verse 2 because it says, it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Now, the king recalls now an event that took place probably, or at least 4 years back. Now, we state this length of time because we are really not certain the exact time when Mordecai helped to save the king's life, but we are certain that it took place after Esther became the queen. Now, Esther was crowned queen in the 7th year of the reign of King Xerxes, but this record was read to the king in the 12th year of his reign. Now, it was in, if it was in the 12th year of the reign that this record was read, well, the plot that we're reading here also happened in the 12th year. So, It is easy to figure out that we have a 5-year period. So somewhere between that period, could have been within the first year that Esther was the queen. If it is, that's why it's at least 4 years. We don't know. But it's within that period. Now, since the event recorded here then took place after Esther became the queen, it is fair to assume that this event must have taken place within, let's say, 4 years. Now, we should all know that the king wanted to have everything about his reign read to him instead of the record say last year. He could have said, just read me the one of last year. He didn't say that. He said, all my reigns for now, give it to me. Read all. Now we have to ask ourselves, how is it that the king had in his mind to have all the record read to him? How did that happen? You remember why, personally, I mean, you don't have to agree with me, but personally, I believe that that small pamphlet that we put out here called Thought Filtering is one of the most important things that every believer ought to periodically review, because that's what makes us in or out. The thought that goes through our mind, if it's not properly filtered, we get into trouble. But in that pamphlet, we argue clearly that there are two main sources of thought that pops in our mind, from God or from Satan, when we say God, God, the Holy Spirit. So, here, there is no doubt in my mind that God was working at this point. God, the Holy Spirit, was working to cause the king to want to hear the records of the events of his reign. Now, we do not know how Mordecai felt after uncovering the assassination plot without ever hearing a word of thanks from the king. We don't know how he felt. But I suspect that he probably was not concerned that no one showed him an appreciation for what he did, because that's always the way people who truly understand and function by grace act. If they do something for you, whether you say thank you, appreciate, it doesn't matter to them. Because that's what is called grace. In application, now, I'm not talking about it, but in application, it doesn't matter whether they appreciate it or not. Because you didn't do it so that they will reward you or appreciate it. You did it because in your own attitude of thinking, you were being favorable, disposed to this individual. So this is why I think he didn't really care. Probably he wasn't so much concerned that he wasn't appreciated. Now, the lack of recognition from the king at this time seems quite odd. Now, this is because the ancient historian Herodotus reported that the Persian kings, as a matter of honor, promptly and generously rewarded those that have benefited them. They did it promptly, almost immediately. So, for the king not to have done so that early seemed quite strange. But in truth, it was God working so that the time for the appreciation will come at the right time in the reign of the king. The right time was just before Mordecai's planned hanging. Remember that Haman had just walked in to get the permission to hang him the next morning. So, the king, on reading this record, was struck with that gallant effort of Mordecai, that he wanted to know how he rewarded him, since there was no record of that in what has been read. Hence the king's question in the first sentence of verse 3, where he said, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. The word honor is a translation of a Hebrew word, yekar. Yekar. Y-E-Q-A-R. Yekar. That is the word translated honor in a particular passage. But this word means honor, right? Splendor. Value or preciousness. The word recognition itself also comes from a Hebrew word, gedula. Gedula. G-E-D-U-W-L-A-H. Gedula. It means greatness, majesty, magnificence. Now the word honor and recognition are identical. That is probably the reason some modern English versions use the word or in place of the conjunction and that appears in the Hebrew. For of course the Hebrew word translated and could in some cases be rendered or. Now the question of the king was whether Mordecai was greatly rewarded for helping to save his life. Now if Mordecai had been rewarded earlier, then nothing would have happened at this point. However, the king's servant assured him that nothing was done to reward Mordecai. Now to say the least, the king must have felt ashamed that nothing was done to reward a man who saved his life. Because that's almost contrary to their way of thinking. Again, the reason he did nothing was that God was directing affairs so that the reward or the recognition would take place at the most opportune time. The application so far should be noted here, and that is this. First of all, God can withhold any expression of appreciation for a person's action until the most favorable time. God can withhold it. And, you know, you may be expecting appreciation from somebody, and it is not forthcoming until the right time. Secondly, it is God who works in people's mind to cause people or believers to come to a person's help. In effect, if the Holy Spirit does not work in a believer's mind to help another individual, then there must be a reason for it. Now, one of the things that I enjoy most is by interacting with a lot of members of this congregation, I hear all kinds of things. And these things please, are very pleasing because they testify to certain truths that we study. And in this what I'm going to say, God can put in your mind and say, go to that person, give him this amount of money. And it's not that you're going to hear a voice. He can do that. And I know he has done it many, many times with individuals. So, there is a reason if God doesn't do that. So, if, for example, you expect somebody to be generous to you and they're not, there may be a reason. All you have to say is, Lord, I don't understand it, but let me understand your will. Because he is the one that works in people's mind. This is one of those reasons that I have come to conclude in my own little way that most of the reasons that Christians are in trouble today is they don't really, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but they don't believe him in actuality, in practice. Because I'm convinced that if God wants you to do something, fellow believer, you can hide, you can run, you're going to do it. If nothing else, he'll keep you sleepless until you do what he says do. That's the whole point of this section. God can keep any of us sleepless. Until we do exactly what he wants us to do. It don't have to be always generosity. It can be other things that God wants you to do, or to witness, talk to someone, and you keep putting it off and on, and all of a sudden, you go to sleep. That night you just couldn't sleep because you can get that person out of your mind. Because if that happens, start praying hard that the Lord will give you the grace so that when you go out there to meet the person, that the right word will start flowing. My point though is simply, if we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will lazily be upset with many things around us. Because I know that the God whom we serve, as faithful as he is, he knows each and every one of us. He has a unique plan for each and every one of us. Therefore, when he wants to do something, he will have to go and put what you have or whatever he wants done for you in the mind of the other person. He has to do that. Because if God told a parable to Amos during his prophecy, he said, can two people walk together if they don't agree? The answer is no. Therefore, if the Lord wants something done here, he must put somewhere, somehow in the mind of the other person, the same thing, not necessarily in the same way, but somewhere, somehow that those two will come together. So when one person has an absolute conviction and the other one doesn't, I have my doubts. If it's coming from the Holy Spirit. So here that's what we see here. When God the Holy Spirit start working, there's no getting around it. One way or the other, we all are faced with this issue to recognize that God the Holy Spirit is at work and that he will do his thing with no help from any of us. One way or the other. So in any case, the king took the first step towards rewarding or doing something for Mordecai. He wanted to consult a senior official about this matter so that the king then asked if there was anyone in the court. And it happened. Let me just put it up. It happened that Haman had just come to speak with the king about hanging Mordecai according to the second sentence of verse 4, where it says, now Haman has just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about the hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. Now, you know why I use the word, it just happened? Because that's the way most of us would think, it just happened. Really? Well, it is not by chance that Haman was present at this point. Now, I like to, there's some that you watch, I don't know how you describe it, but it's one of those things they will have a person with a thread and they just keep going like a yo-yo, going up and down and everything just keep flipping together. Well, you just remember, that's about how God is. He has a perfect plan. All he did is just twist it a little bit, all of them start coming together. And that's what is going on here. Haman did not get in here by accident. There is a perfect design plan that's at work. And that's why it happened. You know, people say, well, it just happened to me. It didn't just happen to you. There is a plan. And that's once we begin to realize it, that nothing happens to us by chance. So, in this particular case, it is by design of God that Haman will be the official that the king will order to take care of honoring Mordecai. And I think it before when we start looking at it. Now, we do not know what time that Haman came to the king's outer court, but I suspect that it must have been early in the morning. Furthermore, I suspect that Haman himself could not sleep. Why? He was miserable because of Mordecai. He couldn't go to sleep. Mordecai has disturbed him. Haman could hardly wait then for the morning to come to the king to obtain the permission to hang Mordecai. Now, since it was by God's divine providence that Haman was at the outer court at this time, he was then ushered in to the king. Now, but before he could make his request, the king stoned him with his own order, which has to do with the honoring of Mordecai, as we will read or consider in the next section. Things are moving fast now in this book. This man is here now. And all I'm saying is, it's not by this, it's by chance. And all that goes back to us is, these things are not given so that it will entertain or tingle our ears and we say, well, that's a great lesson or whatever it is. No, it is given to us so that we make applications. And the good one that I really want us to emphasize now is simply this. Nothing happens to you by chance. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as chance. Things happen to you by divine design. Now, it could be discipline. It could be that you make some choices that are horrible. Well, it's there by the divine design in the sense that God has designed the way we all should function, and He's also designed the repercussions when we don't function that way. So, if you reject the one He has designed, He will still watch so that you get the consequences. So that's what I mean. So either way, nothing happens in our lives by chance. So I know these things are very hard for us to get rid of in our thinking. It just happened. Please, believer, struggle to get that thinking out of your mind. Nothing happens to you by chance. You're not here by chance. Everything here has happened to you by a definite God's design. Well, Haman is in the king's house now, king's palace, and getting ready to be stoned. And we will get stoned with him after break.